Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and from last year, does anybody remember what we call this fourth Sunday of Lent? As Anglicans, anyways. We call it Mothering Sunday, and that's based on today's epistle lesson. Chapter 4, verse 23 of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians reads, "Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all." And originally, Mothering Sunday referred to the Mother Church, right? And that's the context of that passage of Scripture in Galatians. And it was the practice on this Sunday that people would go visit the church in which they were baptized in, the church where they were a youth, right? If that was too far away, then they would go to the cathedral church of the diocese. In modern times, that has expanded to become, you know, Mothering Sunday has become a little bit of the same flavor that we celebrate our Mother's Day here in America. So a little bit of historical background as far as that goes. But I think this morning our lesson will focus on the gospel. In that reading, in the gospel lesson, we are confronted with the abundance of the kingdom provided for us in Jesus. When faced with a problem or conflict, our go-to answer, like Philip's, is, well, 200 pennies worth of bread would not be enough to feed all these people. If we had that much money, we wouldn't be able to buy enough bread. Now, a little context here, when he's talking about a penny, he's not talking about our modern penny. That would be $2, right? He's talking about a day's labor. So a penny, a denarius, was the amount that a laborer would make in one day. We're kind of like Philip in this situation. We approach the world through the eyes of scarcity. We believe that we have to fight for what is rightly ours. We have to make sure that we get what we deserve. For if we don't, then we miss out. I was reminded of this even yesterday. I was picking up some soil amendment from a hardware store. Just two bags, nothing huge. And another customer who was ahead of me was picking up the same product. Well, I looked at the pallet, and there were four bags left. And I thought, oh, no, I hope he doesn't take them all. So I asked the attendant, is that all you have? And he said, no, the pallet next to that one is the same, and it was piled high. I was immediately relieved, but a little ashamed. Not that I behaved badly, but where did that internal impulse to grasp for what I wanted ahead of the other customer, where was that impulse, where did it come from? It's from that common human nature that we all have, the nature that is subject to scarcity and to death. But our gospel lesson this morning reminds us that we are no longer subject to such things in the same way that we once were. For in Christ, we have abundantly what we need. Now, having said that, I feel at once like I have to hedge a little bit. Of course, this doesn't mean that God is some unlimited cosmic vending machine. God doesn't just pour out riches upon us to waste and squander. He's not interested in spoiling us. We do not preach a health and wealth gospel. In fact, the lives of the holiest Christians, St. Francis and St. Bridget, for example, are often characterized by poverty and giving beyond one's means. Sometimes, to be sure, we live in physical scarcity. But within that scarcity, God gives us abundance. Do we lack food? Well, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we lack raiment? Well, consider the lilies of the field. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Christ will certainly provide what we need, even if that need is to have scarcity or to have plenty. The point is that Christ has no limitation. Life in Christ as his followers is marked by confidence that whether in need or in plenty, Christ's will is being worked out in our lives. Now, I must warn you that this is not to be taken flippantly. To have physical needs is to endure real suffering. We shouldn't pretend that such suffering is somehow easy to endure. Yet Jesus is always there alongside us. Jesus is always there encouraging our hearts with the abundance of his love, and as he sees fit, with the material abundance as well. There is no lack of what Christ may give. There is only what Christ wishes to achieve in our lives or through our lives. So in the gospel lesson, let us highlight a few interesting moments. First, let us notice that the conflict in this story is caused by Christ himself. None of the disciples suggested that they were responsible for feeding this enormous crowd. And, you know, I don't think the crowd themselves expected that they were there to be fed. It was Jesus who asked Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Jesus asks this explicitly to test the disciples. Jesus had it already worked out. He knew what he would do. Do you not think that if Jesus would test the disciples in this way, that he might also test us similarly? Philip somewhat panics. "We don't have funds to buy bread. There's too many people. We probably couldn't find enough anyways, even if we had the money. So send them away. Let them find their own bread." Not the best look here, Philip. Who is it, however, that tries to be resourceful? It's Peter's brother, Andrew. And Andrew says, "Well, this young boy has some bread and some fish. Not sure what we should do with it, but at least it's something." We see here that Christ is happy to receive our meager gifts offered freely and humbly. He then multiplies the effect of such gifts so that they meet greater needs than we could imagine. He exceeds our doubts and our rationality. He has no limit to what he can do. So therefore, in our imaginations, let us not impose such limits on God. Pray with faith. Pray with diligence, pray with perseverance. God will answer when and how he chooses to accomplish in us and in the world what he wishes. And he will answer in abundantly greater ways than we expect. Continuing with the narrative, we notice that the disciples took up 12 baskets of fragments of bread once everyone had their fill. The number 12 in Scripture represents the completeness of God's chosen people, for it connects us to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we remember a couple weeks ago when we read about the Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile woman, who came to Jesus asking that her daughter be healed. And Jesus rebuked her, saying that his ministry was primarily to the Jewish people. But this Gentile woman's response was that even the dogs feed off the crumbs that fall from their master's table. These fragments in today's lessons are the crumbs that fall off the table for the Gentile church. Jesus was ministering to the Jews here, but there are leftovers. There is plenty of food for more to come and eat. In Christ, all men may be fed. There is no scarcity here. We should not miss the obvious allusions to the Eucharist in this miracle either. St. John states, at the beginning of our reading, that the time of the Passover was drawing near. And St. Paul states that Christ is our Passover. And we also know that Holy Communion was instituted on the night he was betrayed, which is also the time of the Passover. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for us to take away the sins of the world. And we feast upon his body, present to us in the bread of our Holy Communion feast. Notice that Christ begins this miracle by giving thanks and then breaking bread to be distributed by his disciples to the people. These people had seen the healing that Christ had wrought. They experienced Christ and wanted more of him, so they followed him wherever he went. Where does he lead them? To a mountain, into the heavens, where they encounter God. The miracle that we have in the Lord's Supper is the same miracle that we witness in the gospel. He took bread And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And compare this to, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. This miracle foreshadows what will become the Holy Communion. In both cases, Christ multiplies the bread to be an abundant spiritual feast. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 satisfied the physical hunger of the people, but they were also fed spiritually, for they followed Christ. They knew Jesus to be more than just an itinerant teacher. The end of our gospel, it reads, for those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They knew that Jesus was the one for whom they had been waiting. He was the Messiah. He was come. And to us, every time we gather around his table, he comes again. The question then is put to us this morning. Can we see that Christ is indeed that prophet? That Christ is indeed the Messiah? Maybe we are here because of habit. Maybe we are here this morning out of obligation. Maybe we are here because we have been baptized and we confess that we are Christians. But do we really understand the abundance of the Christian life? Will we live into that abundance even when we are in poverty in this world? We are the children of Jerusalem, which is above. We are the children of the free woman, not of the slave. We are heirs of God, sons and daughters of the King. We don't need to fear. We simply need to obey in faith. We will be tested in this life because it's only through testing that we grow, that we learn godliness. Be assured, though, that Jesus has this handled. A few words here about how to break out of the limitations to which we become accustomed in our everyday experience, the limitations that we imagine are all around us. You know, the physical world is marred by scarcity. It's ruled by death, for in Adam all die. But let us not forget the second part of that verse. But in Christ shall all be made alive. Like those people around the Sea of Galilee, let us cling to Christ, following him wherever he leads. If you do not have a devoted church life, if you do not have a devoted prayer life, if Jesus isn't part of your day-to-day thoughts and activities, then you will not be able to see the abundance that he has for you. So worship, pray, sing to the Lord, read the Bible. These disciplines are critical to becoming aware of Christ's presence in your life. Secondly, I encourage you to develop what I call the liturgical or spiritual imagination. And this is simply living into the biblical reality that occurs in our worship. When you receive the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, take a moment to understand that these are holy gifts, that Christ was broken and died for you. Now he now gives his very self to you because he loves you. When we say, lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. We are, as it were, ascending with Jesus up that mountain. We are ascending spiritually into heaven. Develop the spiritual imagination to sense what is happening. For as we come to the table in obedience, we pray that we may be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction, and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us, and we in him. But that imagery must not stop at the table here in our church. The experience of receiving Christ, of being strengthened with his body and blood, of being made one with him and he with us, must be taken from here out into the world. It must be taken with us when we are looking at our checking account, not knowing where the money for groceries is coming from. It must be taken into our workplaces as we deal with other people who every single day challenge and test our ability to love our neighbors as ourselves. It must be taken with us when we lock our keys in the car. It must be taken with us when we fail the exams. It must be taken with us everywhere and in every situation. This is how we live into the abundance given us in Jesus Christ. We simply offer every moment, all the successes, all the failures, all the disappointments, all the tragedies up to Him, knowing that He has it handled. He has it handled. And He walks with us through it all. God indeed can do anything for us. He shall provide all our needs. The abundance that He has for us is unbounded. And He uses it to mature us and to grow His kingdom, calling all people into repentance and love. So may we become more keenly aware of Him in every moment of our lives. May we recommit to the spiritual disciplines that makes us always aware of Him. May we live in confidence that the abundance of God is active in our lives. And may we be generous distributors of that abundance of love and mercy and treasure, so that the many around us who live in the world of scarcity and death may be drawn to our Lord Christ. And now, brothers and sisters, come to the table. Receive God's love for you through Christ's body and blood. May we have the spiritual eyes to experience through these signs the reality of the abundance of God for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.